Hello, and welcome to I'll Bring the Bible with Mel.
And Monica.
We're having an interesting conversation.
Between just the two of us, though. We're not going to disclose it at this point.
That's true. We aren't, but it's cool to be friends with someone we don't always agree. We don't always see eye to eye.
And right. But you don't know what it's about.
You don't. So that's the secret.
There's a mystery.
There is a mystery, but
I'll tell you later.
The beauty in that, the beauty in being Christians, not seeing eye to eye, still getting along, still being great friends, it's really cool.
It is okay to disagree with something.
It is. Mm-hmm. But anyway, it's a joy to be able to do this podcast.
That's how you hash things out.
It is. It is, and still be able to walk
and
away.
And neither one of us know for sure what's going on.
That's right.
Right.
But we know that we love the Lord. We love Jesus with all of our hearts. And we're here with you today. And we're going to talk right now, actually, about building a tent.
Building a tent.
Or pitching a tent.
Have you ever, I don't think it's building a tent.
It isn't.
I think it's more of pitching a tent. Have you ever been camping?
I have been camping. I love camping. It's a little more
complicated. What do you love about it?
God's creation speaks to me. That's one of the ways that God speaks to me.
Is camping? Through camping?
Through being out in the wilderness. It started when I was a senior in high school, and I love it. Even when I see trees blowing in an urban setting, I'm like, there you are, God. You don't feel the same way?
I mean, I enjoy the outdoors, and we've camped a few times. It's always been an experience. My family and I went camping once at a very urban campground in Niagara Falls. It had like a fence with streetlights on the other side. It was fantastic.
Was
clean showers.
Near the Niagara Falls?
Yes.
Like where you could see it?
No. We still had to drive.
So, okay. Have you ever pitched a tent then?
Not technically. My husband has. And I've slept in a tent. I've sat in a tent. But I've never really participated much in the pitching of the tent.
I do not like to pitch tents. I have been a part of pitching two big tents in my life. When I was younger, I was actually in the Air National Guard, and we had to pitch some tents, and they're big tents, like the tents where you put all the comms people in.
I didn't know what a comms people
communications.
Was. Oh, I see.
So we actually had to pitch those tents and learn about it. It was 4 o'clock in the morning in Texas. It was freezing, and they made us pitch this tent. And the second time I pitched a tent was with the military, too, another comms tent. It was a terribly boring experience. And from then on, I allowed my husband to pitch our little camping tents.
I'm sure he was grateful for the opportunity.
He doesn't care. I think he likes it, actually.
Speaking of camping, we're going to talk today about one of my favorite women in the Bible who just happened to be handy with a tent peg.
Ooh, that sounds kind of dangerous.
Oh, it's dangerous, all right, for sure. But before we get to that, we want to talk about what it means to be a faithful woman. Of course, we can say that it's a woman who has strong faith, who loves mm-hmm. Jesus. But what does that actually look like?
Yeah, I can think of a lot of faithful women in my life. And think about faithful instances. But you're right. You know, I think we get to the point where we say, oh, well, it's just somebody who loves God and follows after him and does his will. But what does that actually look like in real life?
So over the month of October, we're going to look at a lot of different women and get a picture of their faithfulness. These women have different stories, different experiences, different backgrounds. We're going to look at different time periods. I think we're going to learn a lot about and be encouraged by every single one of them. I'm hoping that we will be encouraged this month just as we look at these different godly women and their faith in the face of adversity.
So today you're actually going to be talking about two women named Deborah and JL. And I didn't know a lot about JL. I knew about Deborah, but I didn't know a lot about JL, actually. So I'm interested to hear your point of view.
Well, and I think it depends on how much you've studied the Old Testament. These women may be unfamiliar to our listeners, but that's okay. A lot of times, if you don't have any preconceived notions, that's even better. I am going to try to be brief, but this is a really amazing story. The women we want to talk about are found in the Old Testament book of Judges. The book of Judges is no joke. No. Have you ever read the whole book of Judges?
I've read it, and it's overwhelming.
It is overwhelming.
As is the book of Ezekiel.
Right.
Because it's a very similar type of things that are going on.
Right. It spanned over 350 years after Israel's conquest of Canaan, but before Samuel comes on the scene and anoints the first king of Israel. Israel was in a cycle of sin, oppression, deliverance, peace, then sin again, and so on.
That's the thing. They just keep sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning.
They keep sinning and sinning and sinning.
And I thought, man, this is a picture of me.
Right. Right. What we can learn is there is hope for all of us. So the book of Judges says it is a time when there was no king and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Does that sound familiar?
Yep, it does. Because we went through that we read something about that last month too on the podcast.
Right. Hmm. So God would give Israel a judge to lead them. He didn't give them a king at that time, but he gave them judges to lead them. And when they had a strong leader, they did pretty well. But as soon as that judge died, they fell back into sin. They turned from the one true God and chose the God of their enemies. And so they chose the God of their enemies. God would hand them over to their enemies, and their enemies would oppress them. Then Israel would cry out to the Lord. He would show mercy, and he would send them a leader or a judge. Now, these judges in the book of Judges were more political leaders or military leaders, with the exception of one. And in chapters 4 and 5, we learn about her. The nation of Israel at that time was being oppressed by the king of Canaan called, his name was Jabin, and he had an army commander named Sisera. These guys are pretty important to the story. It's noteworthy that the army was magnificent.
I know, I've done some reading on fiction books of a woman writing around this time where there were hundreds of thousands of men in these armies, and mm-hmm. it was breathtaking to listen to how she described it.
Right. So they were well equipped with 900 chariots of iron. That would have been the equivalent to 900 army tanks.
Wow.
And Israel would have been no match, none. And Israel cries out to God. We also know from the book of Judges that this was a time that Israel was not allowed any of their own weapons. So That's something else to consider. So their oppressor had this magnificent, huge military force, and they really had nothing. So that's when Deborah comes on the scene. What's very interesting about her, other than the fact that she was a woman, is that, like I said before, she was the only judge who actually had judicial function. It says that she would sit under a tree and people would come and be judged by her.
I just want to, that's a great job.
That's a great job.
I want that job.
She was the Ruth Bader Ginsburg of her time.
Listen, if I could sit under a tree and judge people, perfect job for me.
You think she was just pointing fingers, or do you think she was imparting some wisdom?
No, she was imparting some wisdom. It just kind of strikes me as fun and I would love to sit under a tree.
And I think I have a lot of wisdom to impart.
Let me impart my wisdom
right under
the tree with the waving wind.
It said she sat under the palm of Deborah. She had her own tree.
Ooh.
She was also a prophetess and a wife. Busy woman, yes.
Yeah, and so that made me wonder, too, if she was a mom, too. Maybe not yet, but I don't know. I wonder if she had kids running around while she was judging people.
Maybe. Maybe not.
I wish I was there. I wish I could see it.
Well, and she was very countercultural for her time.
Yes.
So we'll get to that in a minute. Deborah, at that time, sent and summoned Barak. He was apparently a military leader. She told him that God was commanding him to gather his troops, go down to Mount Tabor, where God would send this massive army of Sisera and hand them over to him.
Mm.
Sure,
okay.
No problem.
Sure.
And that would have been considered a suicide mission, don't you think, at the time? Going up against an army with literally nothing.
No military power in their right mind would do that.
No.
Especially today. They weigh everything. They have analysts for this kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. So.
And we're told they had no traditional weapons.
Mm.
Barak said, I'll go, but only if you go with me.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
And she said, okay, I'll go. But when we defeat this army, she was very confident. When we defeat this army, you're not going to get the glory. The glory is going to go to a woman.
Go, Deborah. Whoop, whoop.
Go, Deborah. Well, we think that the glory is Deborah's, but it's actually not. I'm sure he thought that, and he was like, fine, whatever.
Whatever you want. You can get the glory, Deborah.
Right. But Barak went. Deborah went. And this army of 10,000 men went, and it says that God confused Sisera's army. And when Barak pursued them, there was not a man left.
Wow.
Except Sisera, the commander, who got down from his chariot and ran away to the tent of Jael.
Enter our next woman.
Now, it is important to note that Jael's husband, his name was Heber. Heber was a Kenite, which at that time was a tribe that was closely affiliated with Israel. They were basically considered Israelites. But Heber had separated himself from Israel and became pals with King Jabin and Sisera.
Ooh, I can smell trouble.
I can smell trouble too. First of all, what kind of leader is Sisera that his magnificent army is being just pummeled? And he gets off his chariot and runs away.
That's right. That's not good.
Mm-mm. So Sisera thought he would be welcomed in Jael's tent. Jael met him at the door, let him in, and offered him milk to drink. Wasn't that nice?
Oh, that was
hospitality
nice.
Queen.
Yes.
She offered him a place to lay his weary head and covered him up.
Not just water,
no,
but milk.
But you know, she wanted him to fill his belly.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. He said, "If someone comes looking for me, I'm not here." And with complete trust in her, he drifted off to sleep. And while he was sleeping, she took a tent peg and drove it into his temple, and he died.
Wow.
And he died.
Wow.
So then Barak shows up. Jael shows him Sisera dead in her tent with a tent peg in his hand.
That's brutal. I mean, that's
it's brutal.
What a way to go.
What a way to go. It would have probably been a little less if he would have just hung out at the battle. I don't know. It would have been bad regardless.
Yeah. Wow.
And then verse 22 of chapter 4 says, "That day God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel." Wow, let's stop right there and take a breath for a minute, shall we?
My heart's like, boom, boom, boom,
what
boom, boom, boom,
a
boom.
Story.
Wow. Two women, two different paths.
They were very different, but they had the same purpose. They had the same boldness, wouldn't you say?
Mm-hmm.
And they had the same faith. So let's talk about Deborah to start with. What do you think about her?
I think Deborah is a very faithful woman. And you can see it from the beginning how when it says in Judges that they trusted the judges and they followed after the judges. Obviously, she was a woman of faith. She was a woman of wisdom and a woman that people trusted.
Right. She was strong.
Mm-hmm.
She was obedient. She was faithful in the midst of obstacles. And those obstacles seemed impossible.
Mm-hmm.
So she was judging at a time where they were being greatly oppressed by this king and his sidekick. And there she was imparting wisdom. But she trusted that nothing was too hard for the Lord. Do you find yourself feeling that way? That there's nothing too hard for the Lord?
I will tell you that I don't think in the beginning of my journey with the Lord, I fully trusted that. But as God has taken me through, I could stand firmly and say, God can do anything. Nothing is hard for him. Full faith.
I think that I fully have faith that God can do anything.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes I don't act like it.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I that would be true for me and sometimes too.
Right.
Definitely.
So chapter 5 in Deborah's song, it tells us that Deborah arose as a mother in Israel. She was a nurturer in their time of grief, fear, and oppression. And I think that's interesting because Israel had rejected God to the point that he had handed them over to their enemies. And when they cried out in his mercy, he not only sent them a leader, but he sent them a nurturer. She must have been an amazing woman. I can't wait to meet her someday.
Yeah, I would like to meet her, to sit with her and talk to her about
just
her story.
Sit, yes.
Did you have any children?
Or was Israel all the children that you can handle?
That's true.
What do you think about Barak?
I have mixed feelings about him. I think he was scared and a little bit of a coward. I think that God gave it to him and told him to go, and yet he wouldn't fully embrace his position, and he could have gone and had the victory, but he was scared. And then I also think he was smart for trusting Deborah and asking her to come along.
Well, I think here's a woman who is speaking on behalf of God.
Mm-hmm.
She was a prophetess. So if you're going up against an obstacle level that seems impossible. Don't you want the voice of God to go with you?
Yeah.
So she apparently carried herself in a manner that he knew that it was God speaking through her.
Yeah.
And I think it says something about him also that he was willing to go, even though she was like, you're not going to get the glory here.
Yeah.
We are about to do something amazing and the glory is going to go to a woman. And he was like, okie doke.
So yeah, and that
I can deal with that.
It's encouraging that there's a man like that in the Bible.
Yeah, especially in that time.
Mm-hmm.
In that time, a lot of women didn't have a lot of options.
Right.
We have a time where women really, if they didn't have a husband or a son, a lot of them were left to their own, trying to care for themselves, which was a challenge. But in this moment, God raises up a woman and speaks through her, and she is leading his people to an amazing deliverance.
Yeah.
What do you think about Jael?
So when I first read this, I had very mixed opinions because when I first read it, I didn't read any further. So I just read her story in that particular chapter. This is a few months ago. So I didn't really know what to think about the whole killing someone else aspect, the fact that she drove a tent peg into his head, even though he was a bad guy. I didn't know how I felt about it until I read further.
Right.
And I think you're going to explain that.
So Jael's husband, Heber, was in a relationship with a wicked king. So in chapters 5, 24 through 30 is part of Deborah's song. And I just feel like I really need to read that so that we get an idea of exactly what happened here. It says, "Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber, the king of tent-dwelling women, most blessed. He asked for water and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead." Dead. He was dead. "Out of the window she peered, the mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princesses answer, indeed, she answers herself. Have they not found and spoiled divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man. Spoil of dyed materials for Sisera. Spoil of dyed materials embroidered. 2 pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might."
That's quite something to read.
Sisera was known to be out raping women and exploiting them.
Yeah.
Bringing back their garments for the women in his life. Not only was he the most powerful military leader around that oppressed Israel, he was known for what he did to women. And Jael was fighting the same battle as the rest of Israel that day. She was a soldier, and it was at great cost to her.
Yeah.
I mean, she met him at the opening of her tent. It could have cost her reputation.
Yeah, that's true.
Her safety.
Mm-hmm.
Her life. She knew what he was capable of.
Yeah.
She was a hero, and she used her weapon at hand to crush the enemy's head.
Mm-hmm.
Where else do we see the crushing of a head of the enemy in Scripture?
In Genesis.
Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel."
Mm-hmm.
Jael was crushing sin.
And see, here's the thing. Here's what's so fascinating to me is if you just stop at Jael's, that part of the story, and you don't read on, you don't read the next chapter, you will never get or understand the history of what happened, the kind of man Sisera was, and the fact that Jael followed what the Lord's will was.
Right.
He needed to be killed.
Mm-hmm.
And so you just got to keep, ladies, keep reading.
You've got to keep reading.
You've got to keep reading the Bible to get to the next part.
What are the things that you think we can learn from her?
So we're talking about faithful women. And I see faithfulness in Jael in that she put her fear to the side and she stood up for her people. She had every reason to fear.
And maybe dragged her husband into the middle of it.
Right. She had every reason to fear him.
Right.
And yet she stepped up in obedience and bravery.
Well, and I think, too, she used the tools that God gave her.
Mm-hmm.
This was not a woman that had, you know, a bow and arrow or what, a mallet, whatever. Well, she had a mallet.
Yep.
Obviously, she had a mallet. Whatever. She used what God equipped her with,
mm-hmm.
which may seem insignificant. I mean, that was her job. She was a tent dweller, and she used what she had to crush the sin around her.
Mm-hmm.
I think we can learn to crush the sin in our own life.
I want to be a sin crusher. I do, though.
I just want to point out that this can be a lot to process.
Yes.
The Old Testament shows us the depravity of man and how desperate we are in need of a Savior.
Mm-hmm.
It was a time that God used war to wipe out his enemies and discipline his chosen people. It's a picture of God's wrath that we all deserve, but that Christ came and took on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
There were no innocent victims here. And I think that's something that we get hung up on. God does not pour out and never has. He's never poured out his wrath on an innocent person,
mm-hmm.
with the exception of pouring his wrath out on his son,
mm-hmm.
so that those of us who put our trust in him will never have to experience the wrath of God.
Yeah. When I was reading Ezekiel, which is another book, I was reading about the Israelite sin and their sin nature and sin after sin after sin, mm-hmm. and them being delivered, or the message of them not being delivered because of their sin. And I just saw this picture of Jesus.
Yeah.
And what he did for us on the cross. And that's what, mm-hmm. that's why we have the Bible. I mean, from mm-hmm. Genesis to Revelation, that's what the Bible speaks to us about, mm-hmm. is about our sin and what Jesus did for us on the cross.
Mm-hmm. And how desperately we need him.
It may seem sometimes overwhelming.
Mm-hmm.
To read these kinds of stories. But if you read it with a mind that is looking for Jesus Christ, you find him every time.
Every time. Every time. Because all of these stories point to him. I'll leave you with this. Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, so the question is, does this make you want to pitch a tent now?
I don't want anybody having any tent pegs around me.
Neither do I. Do you want to go camping now?
I want a camper.
Oh,
a camper.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. One to drive. I don't mind camping. I really don't. I just don't want to do any of the work as far as putting it up and tearing it down. But I could do without the bugs.
Okay, everybody. Monica does not want to go camping.
I have a tent. I have tents.
Well, that was great. That was a good discussion. Lots to think about. Lots to process.
Yeah.
As always, we want to remind you to go to Judges and read it for yourself. If you have a good study Bible, any
yes.
good study Bible will have a page of the history.
Right.
And we'll cross-reference that for you, too. And we'll have outlines for you if you want to understand a little bit more about what was going on during that time. So we encourage you to get in the Word and to read it for yourself and tell us what you think. Send us a message, hop on Facebook, go on Instagram, and we'd love to chat with you. Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. And if you want to go camping now, you can thank us because it was us that planted that desire in your mind.
Or if you never want to go camping now because of us, we planted that as well.
And we'll accept that. We take that. All right. We'll see you next time on I'll Bring the Bible with Mel and Monica. Bye.
Bye.